The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thanks, you too. Just going to take a quick drink, and then I'll tell you what we're up to here. What we're going to do is take about 15, maybe 20 minutes to look at this Christmas passage that Kate just read for us, and to just consider one question, just one question. And the question is, what's in a name? And you may have noticed this is actually the title of this message, "What's in a Name?" And interesting thing, when you come over into the New Testament and you look at the actual accounts of the birth of this promised child, what you find is that when it's being announced, almost immediately you start getting names given to you and titles and descriptions and these sorts of things. For example, maybe you notice this in the passage that's in front of you, there's two of them. We'll consider one of them tonight. And then also, and this is just a little bit of a invitation for any of you who might be interested. I just want to extend the invitation that we're going to be gathering back here in this very place tomorrow morning, Christmas morning at 9 a.m. To celebrate together. I think I heard a rumor that there's going to be a bunch of cocoa possibly, and it's going to be a more abbreviated gathering than we would normally have so that people can get home to their families and celebrate with their families if they would like to do that. But when we meet here in the morning, we're going to be focusing on the second name that you see in your passage, which somebody mentioned actually, Emmanuel, which means God with us, is what it tells us, which is very intriguing, very interesting. So, you know, please join us tomorrow morning for that if you can. But for tonight, we're simply looking at the name Jesus. You can see that stated in verse 21 right there. And obviously, this is his name. This is Jesus's name. We all know that. And so we might not think of it as a title or as a description. However, truth be told, it's all three of those things wrapped into one. It is a name, and it is a title, and it is a kind of a description. And so the real question, I think, is what does it all mean? What does this mean? And then if I could build onto that question, maybe like part two of the question or something like that, I think it's fair for us to then ask the question, what does it mean? What might it mean for us? For us right here, sitting here in this, you know, cozy lodge on Christmas Eve in 2022. What is this name, this ancient name? What does it mean to us? So once again, what's in a name? What is inherent in the name Jesus? Now, this still happens to some degree, I suppose, but once upon a time, names were extremely significant. Parents didn't just, pick out a name because they liked the sound of it, or because it was popular, or because it wasn't popular, it was unique or something like that. Instead, parents often pick names for their children because of what those names signified, what they suggested about the child, or if I could put this another way, because of what they hoped for the child, meaning that they hoped that somehow the name given might somehow one day be embodied within the child, become a legacy for the child. And so the name, I think we could say this, it communicated something to others. It declared something about the child in question. And maybe we don't find this dynamic at play in names of people so much that we can think of nowadays, but I think we understand this pretty well. But for me, for perhaps less significant reasons, this kind of, I'll tell you what it reminds me of. It reminds me actually, oddly enough, of business slogans. If that sounds odd, just stay with me for a minute. So you know how this works, right? Like business slogans, you've got the title of the business, and then you get this very concise, snappy, memorable descriptor about the business, and it's intended to like clue people into the business. It's intended to, well, you know, hook people, you know, so that they get connected with the business. And that slogan, theoretically, in most cases, is intended to express the essence of what the business is about. You know, its mission, its vision. And I bet that many of you have got a whole mess of these slogans stored away in your minds right now. You maybe don't even know it, but it's in there. And actually, I'm going to test this out right now. We're going to do a little bit of an experiment. I'm going to give a little pop quiz. And don't be bashful. Okay, I'm going to name the title of the business. You call out the slogan to see if you got it, all right? I'm going to give you some low-hanging fruit right out of the gate. Dunkin' Donuts. Okay, all right, you guys got this. Wheaties. The Breakfast of Champions. Well done. Bounty. You got it. Man, you guys should be handing out stickers or something. Pizza. This one's tougher. It's okay. Pizza Hut. No one out pizzas the Hut. Nice one. Well done. I bet you guys got this one, though. State Farm. Like a good neighbor. State Farm is there. Yeah. This is tough. This is tough. M&M's. Yes. Very good. Okay, two more. I mean, we can't do this all night. We got other things to focus on. This is kind of fun, though. United Airlines. No. Fly the friendly skies. Anybody? I might have stumped you guys on one. Okay. This one I'm sure you've got. So, you know, maybe I shouldn't say this, but like maybe an older generation might get this one pretty quick. Maxwell House. Good to the last drop. Thank you. Okay, so you get the idea. I mean, it's a silly comparison, admittedly. It's an inferior one for sure. But at the very least, it demonstrates that we do understand this is a concept. This makes sense to us. But the comparison does break down after that. Because what we have here in our passage is something of a completely different sort. Like what we've got here, what we encounter here, it's not consumeristic, it's cosmic. Something really profound is going on here. Because we're not talking about a product. We're talking about a person. This isn't just one more clever slogan that's being stated here. This is a tender-hearted appeal that's coming our way. This is a benevolent declaration to all who will hear it, to all the people, right? And you heard this just a moment ago in our Advent reading. Listen again to this, to what the angel said to the shepherds. The angel said this, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And is this not precisely what the angel said to Joseph in the passage that we've got right in front of us? We get a name, we also get a title, and we get a very concise, memorable description. It's one that takes us straight to the very heart of who this child is. With just this one word, Jesus, we get a glimpse into the character and into the essence of this promised child. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means, literally, it means Savior. It means God saves. Somebody mentioned Yahweh earlier. It means Yahweh saves. And Joseph, and anybody else who would have been around to hear this at this time, they would have known that when they heard this name. They would have known that, which I think is why the angel then gets a little bit more specific and explains the kind of Savior that Jesus will become. He would save the people from their sins. He came to save them from the burden of their sins, from the consequences of their sins, from the weariness of sin. And this was intended, for those hearing it, this was intended to be good. This was good news. This was good tidings of great joy for all the people, including who? This gets to the second part of my question from earlier. Including all of us here. Because all means all to all the people. Now, why though? It's a good question. Why is this so good? What's so good about it? And I ask this question because for some of us, perhaps for many of us even, this you might not love this idea of getting into some kind of in-depth discussion about our sins. Like, that doesn't sound like a super attractive idea to me, Doug. I mean, it's Christmas Eve, man. Like, could we not talk about something else? Like, anything, really. Right? Which is precisely why I think it's critical that we slow down with this. Why we slow down with this suggestion that is being made. And the suggestion is that this is not just not a terrible thing, but that this is actually a really, really good thing. It's good tidings of great joy. But the other reason why I think that we need to slow down with this is because this is who this child is. It's essential that we consider it. It doesn't describe all of who he is, just like a business slogan doesn't describe all of what a business is. It would be impossible for us, you know, to describe all of who he is actually. However, it does somehow point us to the very essence of his character. He is a Savior. That's what his name means. He's come to save the people from their sins. So one more time, how is this a good thing? How? This makes me think, actually, of the first stanza from the well-known Christmas hymn, O Holy Night. It's not one we're singing tonight. We've sung this in the past, but we're not singing it tonight. And I'm guessing that most of us, at the very least, know, are somewhat familiar with these lines. I've included them on page 6 of your bulletin, just below the main passage, so you can see it, because I'm going to talk about it a little bit. I would sing it for you right now, but I don't know that anybody would really appreciate that, so I'm not going to do that. But I'll read it, though. O Holy Night. You guys were supposed to laugh at that a second ago, by the way. It's just saying, you know. Don't be afraid to laugh at me. I'm making fun of myself, you know. It's okay. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the Spirit felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new in glorious morn. Now, what do these things mean? This is pretty poetic, right? What do these things mean? Long lay the world in sin and error pining. It almost gives the impression, you can almost imagine like the world in some kind of deep sleep, caught in a dream of some kind. But what does it mean to pine for something? This is kind of a strange use of the word pine. What does it mean to pine for something? Well, to pine, it can mean a few things, at least two. It can express this idea of heartache, And it expresses the idea of longing. And I think that those two things actually go together pretty well, so that you have a weary longing of the heart, a weary longing of the heart. So it's as though the world has been caught up in some kind of a long, weary dream of some kind of like Rip Van Winkle, you know, like the world with a long beard leaning against a tree or something like that. It's kind of an odd way of putting it. Have you ever had a dream where you just feel like you're stuck? You know, this happens to me a lot, actually, where you feel like you're kind of like in a loop, like maybe you're in a building or a house or something, and you're like trying to find your way out, and you just, you know, like one door just leads to another room over and over again. It almost seems like this is what's being implied here, as though the world has been pining, wearily longing for all the wrong things, in sin and error pining, longing and pursuing things that just never quite seem to satisfy, stuck, if you will, in a weary loop of longing without satisfaction. It's a rich picture, I think. It's an odd one, but it's a rich one. The next line is this: till he appeared in the spirit felt its worth. So until this appearing, until the spirit awoke from this dream, it had no sense of its true worth. You get the sense that the spirit finally, at this appearing, that the spirit finally encountered something that matched up with this longing that it had all along. That, you know, that something or someone rather satisfied that persistent pining that had been there. Now, when we hear the word sin, I'm guessing that the kinds of things that I'm describing right now using Holy Night don't necessarily come to our minds. And so a question for you. So Jesus has come to save the people from their sin. That's what it says, right? I wonder, have you ever thought of sin not as like is a list of do's and don'ts? If you're really trying to get to the heart of what is sin about? Like what's the sin beneath the sin? What's the most critical thing here? Have you ever thought of sin as the persistent pursuit of satisfaction apart from God? I think that's the idea here. Chasing down the dream, whatever the dream might be, but just never including him in the dream. I think the word Savior is a really good and helpful word for us to consider as we think about this question that I'm asking. We often pursue satisfaction in all sorts of ways. We pursue satisfaction in all kinds of things. Do we not? We're doing this every day. And sometimes we do this with some degree of desperation. Kind of like, I gotta have this. Can you identify with that? I gotta have this. I just got to. I've got to have this thing. I've got to have this experience. I've got to have, you know, this relationship. I need to fulfill this dream of mine. I've had it for so long. I need to reach this achievement. I need to experience this acknowledgement. I need to garner this respect, this approval, this acceptance. If only I had it. If only I could acquire it. If only I could secure it for myself, then I would be satisfied. Then, finally, my soul would feel its worth. What are we telling ourselves when we have this kind of interior talk that I'm trying to describe? What are we telling ourselves? Aren't we saying, this is the thing? We might not use this language, but aren't we saying, this is the thing that will save me? Somehow this will deliver me from my burdens and from all of my weariness that I'm having. Somehow this will redeem me. Somehow this will get me to finally discover my worth. If you talk to people who have been around the block a couple of times, many will tell you that these things just don't come around. The dream doesn't really come around. Even after acquiring these things, many of these things, the weary longing of the spirit persists. The weary longing continues. Listen to this, though. You know, in this passage, we've got baby Jesus. Listen to the words of grown-up Jesus for a moment. Listen to what he has to say about these things. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will save you. Take my yoke upon you." This is not a word that we use. This is agricultural language. I think what Jesus is saying, take my burden. Take my burden upon you. Let's exchange burdens. You take mine, I'll take yours. Take my burden upon you, he says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What the Bible suggests is that no one and no thing can be a savior to us in the manner that this promised child can be a savior to us. As one writer put it, Jesus is the only savior in the world who, if you gain him, will satisfy you. And if you fail him, which we certainly will, if you fail him, will forgive you. Where else can we find this? Jesus offers true liberation from all of the burdens, all of the weariness that inevitably accompanies our sin. And this is just a taste, I think, of, if you're coming back to O Holy Night, this is just a taste of that new and glorious morning that the author had in mind in this song. Now, in closing, what does Jesus offer us as a savior? What does he offer us? And what I believe he offers us is the opportunity to awake from the weary dreams that we weave, to awake from the lonely loop. Ultimately, what this means is that he has procured a way, not just through the manger, but through the cross. He's procured a way for us to be reconciled, for us to be redeemed, restored to God. Real satisfaction, real worth. For Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. Jesus died the death that we should have died. He offers us his righteousness in exchange for our sins. What a raw deal. This is a holy and scandalous exchange. I mean, this is, coming back to these business slogans for a second, this is not consumeristic, okay? He is not trying to take anything from you and me. Instead, he's offering to give us everything. This is why he came down. He came to give his life away for you and for me. I just want to close by saying, if you've never given this, if you've never really slowed down with the name of Jesus, if you've never given this any serious consideration before, I just want to encourage you to please do that. And if you're ever looking for somebody to sit down and just talk about these things and just work them out, please know that it would be my delight to sit down with you anytime to talk these things through.